Better. Okay. Let's open in a quick word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We need to hear afresh from you. Glorify yourself today as you open our eyes and our ears, as you give us understanding, as you refresh our spirits, renew our spirits, revive our passion. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I originally had intended to, I had selected four specific topics for the next four Sundays that I'm going to be sharing with you. Had spent some time on those topics. And it was just in the last maybe week or two that I really felt compelled to replace one of those topics with a message I'm going to share with you this morning. And the reason I've replaced that one with this one is because I honestly believe, and I really need you folks to pay attention to this morning, I'm really sorry that some of you may not be here to hear the second part, because the second part makes the point I'm introducing in the first part. Perhaps you can listen to it online, as I have listened to Jeff's online since I wasn't here last couple weekends, or get a copy of a CD. But I truly believe that if we don't get this right, there's really not a whole lot in life we're going to get right. Now, I'll elaborate on what I'm talking about. If we will not get much right, even if our motivations are good, even if our intentions are good, if we don't get this right. This one plaque had the following phrase from C.T. Studd's poem, Only One Life, and it read this way. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And to the side of that phrase, to the side of those words, is a painted green hill with two trees, and a dirt path that disappears over the hill. Now, with the dirt path representing our lives, have you ever wondered what would be over the hill? The message of the plaque is clear. Essentially, all it says is you get one pass at life. Just one. And the lasting measure of your life is Jesus Christ. Absolutely true. So for some time, and this is the reason why I've really feel led to replace the message I had originally planned. Actually, I'm still going to preach that message. I'm replacing another message in the series. But the reason I felt that I needed to put this one at the front and add it to the list of messages was because for some time now, I have been personally, me and myself, confronted with this burning question. Am I living well, or am I squandering my life? And is living well having a successful career? is living well to be happy, is living well to achieve some great accomplishment, is living well helping as many people as I can, is living well serving Christ to the full, is living well glorifying God? Or is there something? Is there a point? Is there a purpose, an essence to the life that would fulfill every one of those things? And that's where I think we lose sight of what it means to be a redeemed child of the living God. God doesn't permeate all of life. We compartmentalize them. If you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know that the first question in the catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? It's a great question, because it's essentially the same question I've been confronted with over the last few weeks. And the answer from Scripture is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What does that mean? I mean, great words. But what does it mean? And are we doing that? Always, every day, in everything we do, with all people? Theologian Daniel Fuller wrote this, and I'll quote: God ordained a redemptive history whose sequence fully displays His glory, so that at the end, the greatest possible number of people would have had historical antecedents necessary to engender the most fervent love for God. The one thing God is doing in all of redemptive history is to show forth His mercy in such a way that the greatest number of people will throughout eternity delight in Him with all their heart, strength, and mind. When the earth of the new creation is filled with such people, then God's purpose in showing forth His mercy will have been achieved. All the events of redemptive history and their meaning are recorded in the Bible, compose a unity in that they conjoin to bring about this goal. Listen. The driving passion of our lives, the driving passion of this community of faith, the driving passion of this community of faith's ministry should be rooted here. One of the seeds is in the word glory. Do we get this? God's aim in history, listen, God's aim in history is to fully display His glory. And another seed is in the word delight. Here's the other side of that coin. God's aim is that His people, us, would delight in Him with all our hearts. I hope that it becomes clear that if we want to come to the end of our lives having lived well, and listen, we don't define that, do we? Living well is living in a manner consistent with that which God says is a life well lived, not what we define it to be, regardless of our motivations or regardless of our intentions. if we want to reach the end of life having lived well, not wasted or squandered our lives, then we're going to have to need to press to the ultimate purpose of God and join Him in it. If our lives are to have a single and all-satisfying, unifying passion, it will have to be God's passion. And we know what God's passion is. God's passion is to display, or the display of His glory in the delight of our heart. And God being glorified and God being enjoined or enjoyed are not separate categories. They're not separate things. They're all ultimately the same thing. Enjoying God supremely is one way to glorify Him. Enjoying God makes Him look supremely valuable. Do we do that? Does the world see God as supremely valuable because of how they see us enjoying Him? Jonathan Edwards, considered perhaps to be the greatest theologian this country has ever produced, his life ended abruptly from a failed smallpox vaccination. He was only 54 when he died. But he lived well. His life is inspiring because of his zeal to live well. Because of his desire not to waste and squander his life. Because of his passion for the supremacy of God. Jonathan Edwards kept a diary and he penned in it some guidelines for himself, which he came to call resolutions. These resolutions would supply him both with a place for him to stand and a compass to guide him. Just consider some of the resolutions that he made. And he made this when he was around 20 years old. In our world today, some of our 20-year-olds are still asking us to change their diapers. Listen. Resolution number 5. This is what he wrote for himself. He later got published, but this is what he wrote for himself. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolution number 6, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. 20-year-old saying that. Resolution number 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. I'm not sure I've made any of those resolutions myself. That's sort of the point. Resolution 22. Now listen to this one, because it could be misunderstood. Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, vehemence, yeah, violence I'm capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that I can be thought of. And in any way that can be thought of. Now this last resolution can strike us as quite self-centered, even dangerous, if we don't understand the deep connection in Edwards' mind between the glory of God and the happiness of Christians. And the violence he had in mind was what Jesus meant when he said, in essence, gouge out your eye to kill lust and go to heaven, than to make peace with sin and go to hell. That was the violence he referred to in that resolution. And when he talks about happiness, seeking his own happiness, we need to keep in mind that Edwards was absolutely convinced that to be or being happy in God was the way to glorify him. So he sought to be most happy because he understood that being happy or joyous in Christ was the way to glorify him. This was the reason we were created. Delighting in God was not a mere preference or option in life. It was our joyful duty and should be the single passion of our lives. That's what he thought, what he believed from Scripture. Therefore, to resolve to maximize his happiness in God was to resolve to show him more glorious than any other source of joy. Here's how Edwards explained it. He preached a sermon when he was still in his early 20s with this main point. The godly are designed for unknown and inconceivable happiness. And the text that he used was 1 John 3:2, which reads, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." And here's how he explained it. The glory of God does not consist merely in the creature's perceiving his perfections. For the creature may perceive the power and wisdom of God and yet not delight in it, but abhor it. The creatures that do so don't glorify God. Nor doth the glory of God consist especially in speaking of his perfections, for words avail not any otherwise than as they express the sentiment of the mind. This glory of God, therefore, consists in the creature's admiring and rejoicing and exulting in the manifestation of his beauty and excellence. The essence of glorifying God consists, therefore, in the creature's rejoicing in God's manifestations of his beauty, which is the joy and happiness we speak of. So we see it comes to this at last, that the end of the creation is that God may communicate happiness to the creature. You hear that? That the end of the creation is that God may communicate to the creature, happiness to the creature. For if God created the world that he may be glorified in the creature, he created it that they might rejoice in his glory, for we have shown that they are the same. So what is life? What is it for? What is life about? Why this community of faith? Why the ministry in this community of faith? Why are we here? Which was some of what Jeff addressed in some of his messages over the last couple of weekends. Here's what Jonathan Edwards is saying. God's purpose for our lives is that we have a passion for God's glory. And that our lives, for our lives, when we have a passion in that glory, that passion becomes one passion. Our passion ought to be to glorify God and to enjoy him, to find joy in that relationship. You see, when we see this, when we get this very thing, then we understand what it is to have lived well. We understand what it is to have had wasted or squandered our life and how to avoid it. Listen, God created us with a single, all-embracing, all-transforming passion. Again, that's why I prefaced this talk with this statement. If we don't get this right, not a whole lot we do in life is going to be right. And I'll say this. In spite of our intentions and our motivations, in spite of our desire to glorify God, if we don't do it as He has revealed we ought to, not only are we not living well, but in some instances we may very well be guilty of a sin we fail to even acknowledge as such and thus fail to confess. And how can God move in my life, and how can God move in the community of faith here and in the ministry of this community of faith if what we do is not how He wants it done, what He wants done, but what we think ought to be done in the way we think it ought to be done? God created us to live with a single, all-embracing, all-transforming passion, namely a passion to glorify God by enjoying and by displaying His supreme excellence in all areas of life. Enjoying and displaying are both crucial. If we're trying to display the excellence of God without joy in it, we will display, in essence, just a shell of hypocrisy. Right? And we end up essentially just creating scorn or legalism. But if we claim to enjoy His excellence and do not display it for others to see and to admire, we deceive ourselves. Why? Because the mark of God-enthralled joy is to overflow and expand by extending itself into the hearts of others. The wasted life, the squandered life, is a life without a passion for the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all peoples. Folks, if we don't get that right, part two comes in a few minutes, but I'll just leave you with this as food for thought. Rhetorical question. Have you lived life well? Are you living life well? Or when you come to the end of life, will you learn that your life was wasted and squandered because you missed this fundamental point? And whatever we do, however we do it, it ought to be done ultimately with that one passion in mind that will drive us to not only be individually living a life well lived, but as a community of faith, living out that faith well. And the ministry is being successful because at the end of it all, that passion is what drives everything we do. All right, we'll stop here. We'll pick up at 11 o'clock the second part. If you're not able to come back at 11 o'clock because you have Sunday school or other duties, I would encourage you to listen to it online or get a copy, because the point of this 25 minutes is coming in the last 40, 45 minutes of the second meeting. Let's close. Father, there is so much in our lives that we don't even recognize as sin anymore. There's an indifference. There's a lukewarmness. There's even some disobedience. There's even some self in the equation. God, we need you desperately. Desperately. We pray, Lord, that as we go through the scripture that we will look at in the second hour, that you would truly convict us where we need convicting, admonish us where we need admonishment, encourage us where we need encouragement, revive us where we need revival, so that we may know that the life we're living, that the things we're doing well with that single passion in mind, always driving it all, your glory and our joy and enjoyment of you, which brings you glory. We give you all the praise in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.